Probably not a subject that I enjoy more than the subject of missions. I was saved in 1975 on the island of Okinawa in Japan. I was serving in the United States military, and I was I had been raised Catholic and had been taught that if I was baptized as a baby, I'd be okay, or if I confessed my sins regularly to the priest, I would be okay, and that if I just did my best and didn't commit any mortal sins, any really big ones, that I'd probably be okay. And so that's the way I was raised, to believe that. And I thought that my concept of heaven or hell was like there was a big scale. I mean, I didn't really believe there was a scale, but just the concept was there was a big scale, and you put all your good works on one side of the scale, all your bad works on the other side of the scale, and whichever one weighed out, that's kind of where you ended up. And so I thought it was all by works. So I thought it was all by how you lived your life. And if I lived decent, and I was a decent person. I wasn't perfect by any means at all, but I knew I was a better person than I was a bad person. I didn't kill anybody, and I didn't, wasn't mean to people, and I was basically honest. I paid my bills on time, and I had to be a good friend, and I obeyed my parents, and I for the most part when they were watching, and so I was, if I evaluated my life, I'd have said I was a pretty decent person. I was an average, maybe even a little bit better than average, by my estimation. And so so when somebody confronted me with the gospel and told me that I needed to be saved, that was brand new to me. I never heard of that before. And of course, they shared the scriptures with me, and I became convinced that that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And I needed to come to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that happened when I was 22 years old, serving on the island of Okinawa. And so from the very beginning of my Christian life, the man who prayed with me when I accepted Christ as my Savior was a missionary. He was a missionary on the island of Okinawa. So from the very beginning of my Christian life, I was associated with missions, and I was taught and trained by a man with the heart of a missionary and the mind of a missionary. So I believed from the very beginning of my Christian life that missions and mission work was one of the most important things in all the Bible. The simplicity of it is this, and I'll go this direction in the next hour. But the simplicity of it is simply this: that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that, right? Mm-hmm. If God loved the world so much that He sent His Son to die for the world, then He wants the world to hear about it. He wants the world to know. I mean, I don't mean to be too simplistic, but the simplicity is that if He sent His Son to die for the world, then just like me, having been raised Catholic and didn't know about what His death could do for me, He wanted me to know. And He wants everyone to know. And so when we get involved in missions, we get involved in taking the gospel to people who Jesus died for and who need to know. And that's really the simplicity of what missions are. We use the word mission, and we talk about sending someone on a mission. They give them a job to do, give them something to do. And that's what a mission is. A mission is doing something. Even when you go on a short-term mission trip, you're going there with a purpose. You're going there to help with the VBS or help to build a building or do some different things on the mission field. So if we simplify it all and we just start to think, well, what really is missions? Missions is simply taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. And there's plenty of scriptures over and over throughout the Bible that tell us that that's the heart of God. God's heart is to get the gospel message to the people of the world. Again, I'll say more about that in the next hour. If you turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is probably a passage that you have heard before and looked at before. And I think every year in our church, when it comes to missions, we missions conference, I think this passage comes up at one point or another because of the importance of it, in my mind, to the whole overall concept of mission giving. I mentioned the other day, and again, I'm pretty simplistic in my thinking. I'd like to think that I can study deeply and I can get into others, but the fact is that in my thinking, I'm pretty simplistic. And so, like I said the other day, that if I, if I just take it step by step, I believe Jesus, that Jesus came to save a lost world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? So He came to save a lost world. And then God wants the world to know about that. So He calls people to go and take that message to other places. Okay? We see that in several places in the Bible. Acts chapter 13, when He called Paul and Barnabas and said, told the church of Antioch to send them, and so they sent them. If you just logically think, okay, I've got a message. I need to get to the world. How am I going to do that? Well, I've got some people who are willing to go, but they're going to need some help to go. So we need to raise some money to buy them a ticket, and all of a sudden you see the whole. I mean, a very simple concept, but you see the whole idea of missions just lay out there. How does that missionary get to that foreign field? And the fact is, it does cost money. It costs money to travel. It costs money to get on an airplane. It costs money to move your family. It costs money to live. And I don't know if you just probably realize this, but many times going to foreign countries, they require you to have guaranteed support before you come in, because they don't want you to become a burden on their country. And so in many countries of the world, for a missionary even to get into the country, he has to already show that he has a guaranteed amount of support. So it takes money to get to the mission field. And so this whole picture is just a picture. It really comes down to the simplicity of God so loved the world that He wants the world to know. There's an example here in the scriptures. Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth. And if you just jump down kind of the middle of this chapter for just a second, he says in verse 10, he says, "I hear and give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be froward a year ago." And so Paul's referring to some commitment they made. He's referring to some decision they made a year ago. And he says in verse 11, "Now they've performed the doing of it." So the context of this chapter here is he's talking about, and some have said that probably this was a need in Jerusalem, that because of the persecution, the Christians in Jerusalem were obviously, if you were a Christian and you were being persecuted, you maybe lost your job, you couldn't go to work, you had to feed your family. And we know that in the early church, remember, the Bible says how they had everything in common, and so they would help others with needs and different things like that in the church. And so word came to other parts of the world at that time that Jerusalem was struggling, and so some people made promises. They said, "Well, we'll send relief. We'll send some money." And so they made a commitment, if you would, that they were going to send something to help. And so that's what I believe Paul is referring to here when he says you were froward. You were excited to do it a year ago. When you made the commitment, he said again in verse 10, "For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be froward a year ago. Now they're performed the doing of it." So if you said you were going to do this, he says now it's time to do it. If you were to read further here, he talks about, he says, verse 13, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened." He said, "I'm not trying to burden you." He said, "But you made a commitment." He said, there are times when he says in verse 14, "But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want." In other words, you're doing okay, you can help them. There'll be a time when they help you. That he says that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. And it says, as is written, he had gathered much, had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And so he said, it's all just, you know, the needs of each person at the time. There's maybe that person needs your help now, and they'll help you later. And so there's several places. You know, if you look, chapter 9 is dealing with the same subject. 8 and 9 kind of go together. He says, "It's for touching verse 1, he says, for touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind." And he says, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. So he said, you made such a commitment a year ago that I was telling the church of Macedonia about it. I was telling them, boy, those folks are really willing to help. They really want to get in. They're really generous. And he was telling them, praising the Lord for the commitment they had made. But then he says this. He says, yet I have sent the brethren, verse 3, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. He said, and basically what he's saying, if I could simplify it into this statement, what he's saying is, he said, if I tell them what a wonderful offering you said you were going to give, and then you don't follow through and give it, it's going to be embarrassing. In other words, he's telling him, you need to keep your commitments. So it's from this passage that we get the whole concept, the idea of what we call faith promise giving. Faith promise giving is simply this. First of all, the whole missionary endeavor from beginning to end is built upon faith. Now, I say that this way. In general, the whole thing is a work of faith, because the Bible says that we should live by faith. It says the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so everything should be done by faith. But if you think about very specifically, if I could just take one young man. The young man is a child in Sunday school. He gets saved. How does he get saved? Well, by faith, right? Somebody preached the gospel to him by faith. He received the gospel, accepted Christ by faith. Then he's supposed to grow by faith. The just shall live by faith. This young man begins to grow. He begins to do his Sunday school verses, and he begins to grow and learn the scripture, and he's growing more. And then he begins to make some decisions by faith. And as a young man, maybe he surrenders himself to God to do whatever God wants him to do. He does that by faith, trusting God will show him what to do. And then he seeks God's will for his life, and he maybe makes a decision by faith to go off to a Bible college somewhere. I skipped baptism. He got baptized. And then he got, you know, so yeah, but anyway, you see what I mean. Every step of his life, if he's walking with the Lord, every step of his life is going to be a step of faith. He'll get married at some point. So if he's a decent guy to have. I'm kidding. But he'll get married at some point, and each of these steps is a step of faith. And then maybe he's at Bible college, or he's in his home church, or so, and God begins to stir his heart about a specific area of Christian service, and he says, I think God wants me to be a missionary. And he goes toward his church, and he surrenders to be a missionary. That's a step of faith. And then he begins to pray about where. And God's gonna send him to Guyana, right? And so he surrenders to go to Guyana, and that's a step of faith. And his wife, says, "We're with you. We'll go with you. Maybe somebody got even a child or two by then. Then where goes the family to Guyana? His church gets behind him and says, "Man, we're gonna send you, just like the Church of Antioch." In Acts chapter 13, we're going to send this guy off, and we're going to be his sending church, and we're going to help him, encourage him, and so the church gets behind him, and this is all a step of faith. And then he says, well, now he's got to raise some support to get there and to be able to live there and to be able to do the work that he's ready to do. And now he's got to go out and he's got to talk to other churches and tell the church what's going on, and that's a step of faith. And then he's got to trust that when he heads off for the mission field, that those churches are going to keep the commitments they made, because he'll be on the mission field and he'll need that support. And so that's a step of faith. The churches are at home and they're asking their people to give toward missions. That's a step of faith. You know, and they're asking people, would you trust God to meet your needs so you can give something to missions? That's faith on the part of the church. So the missionary has to have faith. The church that sends him has to have faith. The church that supports him has to have faith. It's all a work of faith. It's all a work of trusting God in order to get accomplished the best we can what God told us to do when he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what missions is about. It's the program of God to get the gospel to the world. And, you know, when the Bible says to the local church, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you know, if this local church took that command seriously, and I mean seriously, I know you take it seriously, if you took it literally, this local church now has to take the gospel to every country of the world. You know how many? Anybody know how many countries are in the world today? At one time, it was like 147 countries or 170. I don't remember the exact number, but 205 or something. 205, maybe something like that. So, anyway, I think it's in the high hundreds, maybe close to 200. Let's just for the sake of argument, let's say there's 200 countries in the world. Okay. Well, if you sent every man, woman, and child in this congregation to one country, I don't mean to diminish your effort, but do you have 200 people here to send out? you can't do it. You can't get somebody in every country, and of course, the way I'm saying do it would be silly. You send somebody's children, send one child to one country, another child to another. You're not going to do that. Of course, that's silliness. So how do you do it? You do it as each church doing their part to help send missionaries to a country. And we say, okay, we don't have somebody here that's volunteered to go to Liberia, West Africa, but we got somebody over there who has volunteered to the Lord to go to Liberia. Let's get behind him. Your church, your church, your church, your church. Let's all get behind him. We'll send him to Liberia. And that's what missions is about. It's about working together for the sake of the cause of Christ. Now, this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 gives us what I believe to be really the key to the mission program really working. Go back with me now. Having understood the context of it, go back with me to verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, moreover, brethren, remember he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, he's talking about the churches in general in Macedonia. Corinth was in southern Greece. Macedonia was what was the area of Macedonia was northern Greece. And he says, I'm going to tell you about the churches in Macedonia. It'd be like if I went home to my church, tomorrow, and I would say, hey, let me tell you what's going on up in BC. I said, man, the churches up there are excited about missions, and they're going on mission trips, and they're supporting missionaries. And I go back and I give this great report to our people about what's going on up here. That's what Paul was doing. He's reporting to the church of Corinth, and he's using the churches of Macedonia as an example. What is their example? He says, the grace of God bestowed on the churches. What is this grace? He says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound on the riches of other liberality. He said these folks were liberal in their giving. They were liberal in their distribution to missionaries to help and he says while they were going through he gives these words, a great trial of affliction. He's they're going through something big. They're going through some real hardships. He said, and the abundance, he said, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So they're going through great trials of affliction. Remember, the other night I spoke about, I talked a little bit about Thessalonica. Thessalonica was one of those churches of Macedonia. And we know that they were going through such a difficult time that they thought maybe this the tribulation had already started. That's how bad they were having it. And so when he's talking here, he's referring to them and say they were going through a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. They weren't just having a hard time making ends meet. They were in deep poverty. He said, for to their power, if I could, the word power is the right word. I'm not changing the word of God, but if I could just define it, saying the idea here is their ability, to their power, to their ability to do it. He said, for to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Because they were giving more than they could afford to give. They were willing of themselves. Praying us with much entreaty. He said they were begging us that we would receive the gift. Have you ever had somebody try to give you something when you knew they couldn't really afford it? An old preacher, when I was a young, just a real young preacher, an older preacher, tried to teach me a lesson. And I had done something for someone that he asked me to. He asked me to do something, and I did. And then he told me, he said, now they're going to want to give you something for that when they see you. And I said, oh, no, I don't. He goes, listen. He says, don't be so prideful. He said, if somebody wants to give you something and be kind to you, let them be kind to you. And he told this story. He said, I was pastoring in the early days of my pastoring in Paducah, Kentucky. And he said, we had a lot of people in the Kentucky area that were on fixed incomes. They just didn't have a lot of money. And he said, I saw this right after church service was over. He said, I saw this lady coming to me. And she was an older lady, and I knew she was on a fixed income. She didn't have hardly a dime. But she walked up to me and she pulled out a little coin purse, and she opened her coin purse and she pulled out a $5 bill, which to her would have been, you know, back in those days, would have been a lot of money. And she said, I put this aside. I want to give it to you. And he put his hand on her hand and just kind of pushed her hand right back into her coin purse and said, oh, no, I can't take your money. You need that much more than I do. He was trying to be gracious. He wasn't trying to be prideful or be mean to her. But in his mind, he was thinking, I can't take your money. You need it more than I do. And he kind of pushed her hand. And tears welled up in her eyes. And he said, tears actually began to drip down her cheek. And she said, oh, I understand. Poor people can't be a blessing to their pastor. And she clipped her coin purse and turned around and walked away. Now maybe, I don't know if her attitude was right, I don't know what inside, but he said, I felt this big when she said that to me. And he said, I realized, and I've learned over the many years of pastoring, that sometimes people who can't really afford to do so will want to do something kind for you and nice for you. And you know what? I'll let them do it. They're doing it by faith. They're doing it trusting God. God will come through for them if he's led them to do it. He'll take care of them. And he said, and they said to me, he said, as a young preacher, he said, you need to learn a lesson. You need to learn sometimes just smile and say thank you. And don't be so prideful. And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I can't tell you the number of times in the last 36 years of my pastor that I have had people who I would not have judged them able to do what they did, but they did something for the church or sometimes for my wife and I personally, I hope nobody ever misunderstands the things that we're in it for what people do for us. That has nothing to do with it. But you know, sometimes the way a person shows their love is just to do something nice for somebody. He said, yes, sometimes people will give even beyond their ability to give. You say, where is this coming from? We had a lady in our church who was such a giver that she her husband died, and she was on Social Security, and she wasn't making her bills. And I sat down with her, and I said, let me go over your budget with you. Let's talk about what you can adjust, what you can do. And I was trying to help her, kind of make some good financial decisions. And when I got to her missions amount, I said, you probably should adjust that. And she started to cry. And I said, whoa, what's the matter? And she looked at me, and she said, I'm too old. I can't go to the mission field, and I can't be a missionary. So the only way I get to participate in missions is by giving. And don't tell me I can't give to missions. I went, yes, ma'am. We'll work it out another way. And so, but her heart was, she wanted to give to missionaries. So that's her way to be involved. That's her way to be a part. And so he says here, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They're begging us, take our gift. We want to help. And he says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He says, when they gave, they were taking on, like that woman said to me, it's my way to be a part. It's my way to be a part of missions. And she said, they're taking on the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And he says this, and he said in verse 5, and this they did, here's the key, not as we had hoped. In other words, Paul was saying, I hoped that they would help, but they went so far beyond what we were expecting. He said, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There's the key to mission giving, or any kind of giving, or really any kind of Christian service. There's the key. They first gave themselves. I mentioned this, the other day, but many of you know that 4 years ago I was diagnosed with stage 4 thyroid cancer. While I was dealing with the cancer, I started passing out and falling down, and they found out that I had a cardiomyopathy, a weak heart that needed a pacemaker. So within a month of each other, I had cancer surgery and had a pacemaker put in. And so I had all this going on. And of course, when somebody uses the word cancer, there's different kinds. Some are easier to treat, some are real survivable, and some are not. And so when everybody uses that word, when somebody says cancer, immediately people think, well, they could die, and that's true. It's a serious matter. I remember when I first was diagnosed with cancer, my first thought was, how can I use this for the glory of God? And I don't mean to sound like I'm some super Christian. I don't mean that at all. But I really thought, how can I use this for the glory of God? The Bible talks in Psalm 84 about the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. It says, some who travel through the valley of Baca, I'm paraphrasing it in my own words right now. It says, some who travel through the valley of Baca, they make it a well. They take the valley of tears and turn it into a well to refresh other people. That concept is found several times in God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You go through a time of trouble in your own life, and the comfort you get from that, you then can use to comfort other people. So it's the idea of, you go through something difficult, and then you use that as an opportunity to be a well to somebody else. And I thought, I want to make it a well. I want to make my cancer experience a well. I want to use whatever I go through, whatever I learn from that, whatever happens to me, I want to use that to encourage other people. And God allowed me to do that, and somebody came to me and asked me one point, said, and I don't think that's a great, I don't think of myself as a great Christian, example. It's just I wanted to honor the Lord with that. And somebody asked me, somebody came to me and said, how can you do that? If you're thinking in terms of dying, maybe leaving your wife, leaving your children, leaving your grandchildren, how can you be so upbeat about that? And I told him this passage right here. I said, because years ago I gave myself to the Lord. I gave Greg Boyle to the Lord. So Greg Boyle can do anything he wants. I mean, God can do anything he wants with Greg Boyle. If he wants me to be an example of somebody that goes through cancer and does it with a good spirit, then that's what I want to do for God, because I gave myself to Him. I gave Him. I said, here, Lord, you have me. Now do whatever you want with me. If you want to use me as an example of blessing, then bless me, and I'll do my very best to honor you through that. If you want to use me as an example of going through hardships and trials or sickness, then do that with me. I'll do, you know, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. That's what these, what the Macedonian Christians did. It says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They first said, God, we belong to you, whatever you want to do with us. So therefore, if God comes along and says, you know what? I know you only have $10 in your wallet there, and it's got to last for the next week, but I'd like you to give it to that missionary right over there. Well, if I belong to God, that's okay. Lord, that's what you want me to do. He says, how do you do that? How can you do that? It's all you have for the rest of the week. Well, no, I believe that I belong to my God, and if my God says to do that with the money that belongs to him, because if I belong to him, everything I have belongs to him, and if he says take that and do it over there, then I happen to believe that God's going to come through and take care of me if I need something the rest of the week. Isn't that exactly what the Bible tells us that Abraham did? You tell Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain, he's going to say, and the Bible tells us over in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith that he expected God to raise Abraham. He thought he was going to take Isaac's life. Abraham did. He thought he was going to follow through and sacrifice Isaac. And he expected God to raise Isaac from the dead because he knew that Isaac was a son of promise. So in Abraham's mind, he said, well, if God's going to tell me to sacrifice him, then God must going to be raising him from the dead. That's all he could figure out. He didn't know God was going to stop him. If we think that way, I belong to God. So God, do what he wants from me. If he wants to tell me, hey, open your wallet, everything in there. Give that guy over there. He needs it. Okay, fine. Lord, here it is. And he says, now what am I going to do for the rest of the month? God says, I'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. He said, I'll take care of you. He said, I can take care of stuff. God says, I can handle stuff. That's okay. You need stuff? I got stuff. It's a mindset. It's a mindset of saying, I belong to God. So whatever God wants me to do. That's why we encourage people at missions conference time to pray and ask God what to do. That's why we say, pray and ask God what offering to give. You say, well, my budget, I don't know if I can figure it out. Well, don't figure it out. Just ask God what to do. And when God says, do this, say, okay, Lord, I'll do that. And you make a promise. Like these guys did a year ago. He said, you make a promise. For this next year, I'm going to give this much to missions each month. And then you trust God. You trust God to meet whatever needs might show up, whatever needs might come up, whatever things might arise during the year. You say, well, I can't give that much to missions because I might need a repair on my car. I might need a hospital bill. I mean, whatever might come up. And you say, no, I'm God told me to do that, so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to trust God to meet whatever needs might arise. That's called faith promise. We make a promise that we give by faith, trusting God to meet our needs. That's where the concept of faith promise comes from. And I believe the key to it is they first gave themselves. You'll struggle. Any of us will. We will struggle to be generous in our giving toward the Lord if we have not first given ourselves to the Lord. We'll struggle. I finish with this. I heard a story about a man who was a faithful giver, and God blessed him, and his income grew and his business grew, and pretty soon he was making quite a bit of money, to the point that one day he began to think about the fact that really he was tithing quite a bit of money. And his tithe had become so big that it really was a little bit uncomfortable. So he went to his pastor and said, I don't know what to do with this. He said, my tithe has become so much that I just feel uncomfortable if I can give that much every month. And the pastor said, that's no problem. Let me pray with you about it. He said, okay. And they bowed their head, and the pastor said, Lord, this man had no problem giving when his income was so low that he was only giving a little bit. I pray you'd help him to get his income down to a place where he feels comfortable giving. And the man put his hand on the pastor's shoulder and said, you know what? I think I'm okay. I think I'm all right. And he said, I think I'll be all right. So he said, you know what? It's a matter of giving ourselves to the Lord, and then whatever God uses us to do in his work,
is okay because we've given ourselves to Him.
Father, thank You so very much for the Word of God. I pray You'd help us to apply the truths of Your Word to our lives. I pray that each one of us would examine our own hearts. And I mean anew and afresh, myself as well, that we'd look again and say, am I committed that myself is given to You? So You can do whatever You want with me, with my funds, with anything I have. Lord, please, that we would be given to You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.